Good morning. I'm feeling old today. We played dodgeball yesterday for a while, and I'm actually sore. And probably what I'd say to my wife, if you're sore from dodgeball, you got to be, you know, I don't know, weak, whatever. But today I am sore, all right? Just so you know. Just a quick update, just a thought to put you with today. We've been learning in the youth, and we haven't updated you in a minute, but we've been learning to ask some different questions when it comes to living for God. There's questions that avoid sin, such as, I can do that because it's probably not wrong. That's probably okay in God's eyes to do that. And those are good questions. You want to stay away from sin, obviously. But the better question to start asking us and ourselves is, how could I glorify God if I did that? How does this decision bring glory to God if I do that? How can I exalt the name of Jesus Christ if I do that? There's two way different ways of living your life. One is mere avoidance. The other is for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. What if our church as a whole started asking that question? How could we do this for the glory of God? Whew. Imagine what that would do. Let's pray this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us, Lord, that your favor rests upon us even when we don't deserve it, Lord. That you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice worthy for the payment we owed. What if, Lord, we started asking, how can we glorify his name in what we do? Instead of just staying away from sin, what if we asked, how can this glorify your name? How can we bring you praise in making this decision, Lord? As I think about it, I think every ministry may be started that way. How could we bring Jesus' name into this thing? God, we would pray that we would live for you, we would live for your glory, that it would be the joy of our heart to serve you, to love you, to live for you. That this body here, Lord, would just grab on and just want to live for your kingdom, for you. Not just staying away, which godliness we know we're going to learn is it's important to you. It's something you're working in us, Lord, but Lord, just radically transform us today. We pray as we open the Word, God, that it would impact our hearts this morning. Calm our hearts. Take us away from all the things that we could be thinking about that are going to happen later or happened yesterday. Calm our hearts now, Lord, that we could focus intently. I pray for Paul as he comes and speaks your Word. Make us attentive, Lord, and may it penetrate our hearts, our souls, our spirits, Lord, I pray. Amen. We're reading out of Titus 2. I think I'm right. Titus 2 this morning, is it? Okay. There's some confusion in my mind this morning, obviously, all right? Titus 2, 1 through 10. Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to live or to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Word of our Lord.
Have you ever had someone who says they know God say something like this to you? I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven. I'm fine. So I can live any way that I want to live. Have you ever had anyone say that to you? I know I've had something similar to that said to me. But maybe there's a more important question. Have we ever asked ourselves that question? Or made that statement to ourselves? I'm a Christian. I'm fine. So I can do whatever I want to do. The reality is that every one of us struggle with that very issue at some point in our life. Sometimes repeatedly, sometimes in various stages, but we all struggle with that kind of issue. And the question is this: is that kind of thinking valid? Is it based on truth? Is a Christian really free just to do whatever they want to do? The resounding and clear answer from Scripture is absolutely not. Godliness is important. Paul makes that very clear as he begins his letter to Titus. As a matter of fact, we see that idea being stated very clearly in verse 1 of chapter 1. When Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. True faith, true knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. As one commentator stated, there is an intimate connection between truth and godliness. There has to be. And Paul the Apostle makes that point repeatedly in this little short book, short letter, the book of Titus. If there is no godliness, something is terribly wrong. And Titus needed to be reminded of that because he'd been left behind in a very wicked society. He'd been left on the island of Crete by the Apostle Paul. Paul had moved on to further ministry, but he knew that he needed to encourage Titus because Titus was fighting a very wicked culture. And not only that, Titus was dealing with false teachers who were coming in and trying to say some things that weren't true. As a matter of fact, some of those false teachers didn't even think godliness was important. It's interesting that they had a list of Mosaic laws that they thought were important, but when it came to godliness, they really didn't have a clue. Paul says about them at the end of chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Those are strong words, and now Paul moves into chapter 2. But as for you, remember he's writing to Titus, his disciple, the one he's been working with, the one he's been training. He's trying to encourage this young pastor, this young Christian leader. But as for you, speak the words which are fitting for sound doctrine. In contrast to that kind of life where you just go out and live any way you want to, there's a better way. There's a godly way. And that's part of sound doctrine. There are all kinds of things that are part of sound doctrine or sound teaching. Some of those things relate to theology. Some of those things relate to the person of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And those are all important points of doctrine, of teaching. But there's also the practical side that's important as it relates to doctrine. What do we really believe? How should we really live? What does godliness really look like? And does godliness really matter? Yes, the Apostle Paul has been saying, and will say through this entire letter, godliness really matters. And the question we need to ask is why? Why does godliness matter? Is it just a matter of keeping a list of rules? Is it a matter of simply saying, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I guess I'll go do it? Well, it's important to understand what God calls us to do, but it's also important to understand why. And God makes that point very clear through his servant Paul in this little letter. Why does godliness matter? Godliness matters, first of all, because it honors God's word. We need to understand this, that it's possible for us to dishonor God's word in the way that we live. Look at verse 5, at the end of verse 5, chapter 2. After saying a number of things, he says this, so that the word of God will not be dishonest or dishonored. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's possible to dishonor Scripture. It's possible to dishonor the holy word of God. And so he begins talking to Titus about what that looks like and how we can avoid that kind of thing. And he begins by talking about older men. Verse 1, but as for you, he's speaking to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, for sound teaching. And now he goes into some of what that sound teaching is. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. To whom does Paul first make his comments and direct his comments? Toward older men. Now, I don't care what age you are, you probably don't look for ways to fit into the older category. That's something that we really don't like to think about. I know I don't like to think about it. I like to think I'm a lot younger than I actually am. I read one commentator and he said, Paul used this term for himself in Philemon verse 9 when he was over 60. And I thought, yes, I like that statement. Because I'm not 60 yet. That's the old guys. This applies to the old guys. But the reality is that I have quite a bit of gray hair. And the reality is that I have three sons who could be considered young men. And the reality is that I'm a grandpa. And the reality is that I have more years behind me than in front of me. So in all likelihood, this verse really does apply to me. And if you find yourself in a similar category, it applies to you. Older men are to be temperate. That means clear-headed. That means sober in thought, not involved in extravagance or overindulgence. And he's telling young Titus to proclaim these things. Be temperate. To be dignified. Now, that does not mean to be of a higher class and walk around with an air of dignity. That's not what it has in mind here. The word has the idea of not being superficial, of not laughing at sin and winking at sin and not being a dirty old man. That's the idea here. To be sensible, uses good judgment, to be sound in faith. The faith and the walk with God is real. Really trust God, really trust His Word. To be sound in love, to be that kind of man who really loves people, loves his family, loves other people. To be sound in perseverance, to be steadfast, to hang in there even when the going is difficult. Men, especially older men, that is sound doctrine. That is sound teaching. That is what God has called you to do. It's not a complete list. But it's a list that helps you understand the kinds of things that God has called you to as a man of God. God did not save you, older men, and I speak to myself as I say those words. He did not call you to be overindulgent. He did not call you to be out of balance. He did not call you to be a dirty old man. He called you to have a healthy walk with Him. And then Paul moves on. And now I could really get in trouble. Because now we're not just talking about older men, we're talking about older women. I'm not sure I want to define that term. I could easily get beat up by certain people. But I think that if you're past raising your children, you might fit that category. If you're in the grandparent stage, ladies, you probably fit that category. If you have more years behind you than in front of you, you probably fit this category. And what is the call that Titus was given to encourage these older women about? To be reverent in your behavior. The word reverent is a very interesting word. It really means priest-like. It has the idea of reverence or holiness. Doing those things that are appropriate to a holy life. And then it goes on, not malicious gossip. Not malicious gossips. Refusing to listen to or spread demeaning words about others. And then not enslaved to much wine, not an alcoholic. You know, when all the children leave home, sometimes women find themselves with extra time on their hands, and so they turn to things like gossip and even alcohol and drugs to try to somehow fill the void. And Paul says, don't go there. They weren't to waste their time, they were to invest their time. They were to be, according to verse 4, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. That was actually in verse 3. Let me ask you, women, if you fit in the category of perhaps being a little bit older, is your behavior reverent? Is it holy? Are you avoiding gossip and the misuse of alcohol and drugs? Are you investing in the lives of younger women? That's what God has called you to do. That is sound doctrine. That is sound teaching. That's the kind of thing God wants of you. Again, it's not a complete list, but it gives you the idea of the kinds of things that God has called you to. And He's also called you to influence younger women. And what are those younger women to learn from you? Well, this is very, again, very specifically addressed beginning in verse 4. Verse 3 ends, teaching what is good, verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The place that Paul begins with Titus was to encourage him, to encourage the older women, to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, if you're a young mother here today, I want to encourage you with this. It's important to love your children. He talks about that immediately following this statement. But that's not where it begins. It begins by loving your husband. And I think we need to understand that in the Middle Eastern culture, that was a very different statement than we understand it today. Because in our culture today, usually a man and a woman fall in love and they end up getting married and enjoying life together. But in the Middle East in these days, and sometimes even in our current culture, in our current world, people don't always do things the way we do in the United States of America or Europe. Sometimes the husband and wife get married and they barely know each other because the marriage is arranged by the parents. When I was in India a number of years ago, I met Berean pastors who on the day of their wedding were simply acquainted with their wife. They really didn't even know her. And they had to grow in their love. And even when I met them, it was very interesting because you could tell that they loved each other, but some of them barely knew one another. It's amazing. What's also amazing is that the divorce rate in India is like 1.1%, at least a few years ago. In the United States of America, it's 50. Now, I know there are a lot of reasons for that. I don't want to go into all that. There are some bad things in India that forced the 1.1% commitment or the divorce rate, because if you leave the marriage, it's all kinds of problems. And I can't get into all of that, but I'm just telling you that people in places like India, people like places in the Middle East when these words were written, may not have initially been in great love with each other. There was a time they had to learn to do that. And yet that's exactly what they were called upon to do. Love your husband. Sometimes that was a process, but it was a godly response. Young women here today who are married, let me ask you, is it obvious that you love your husband? Is it obvious to your friends? Is it obvious to your children, if you have children? Is it obvious to your extended family that there's really a strong love relationship there? That's what God has called young women to do in relationship to their husbands. But then he does go on. They're to love their children, to really care for them. Now that seems so natural. That seems like what a mom is supposed to do, is to love her children. And that's important, and yet it's something that we need to be encouraged in, because sometimes taking care of small children can be pretty intense and pretty difficult, and sometimes it's just tough. But let me ask you, do your children know you love them? Do you tell them, young mothers? Do you show them? I'm convinced that most, if not all of you do, but I just want to encourage you in this area. It's important. It's part of sound doctrine. It's part of what matters to God. And then it goes on. Verse 5 says they're to be sensible. Teach them to be sensible. That means self-controlled, not lazy, disciplined. To be pure, to be chaste, to be workers at home. That phrase in the Greek literally means, or literally says, that the women are to be home workers. Now that does not demand that every woman, every young woman, even every married woman, even every married woman with children, cannot work outside the home. That is not what it's demanding here. What it's saying is that they need to be home workers, that the home needs to be a priority. Even the godly woman described in Proverbs 31 wasn't confined to the home. So this is not necessarily describing the fact that it is totally against God's will for you to ever work in a different environment. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that the home is to be a very high priority. You're to be known as a home worker. You're to be known to your family, to your husband, to your children, that your home is so important. That's the idea here. That's the attitude here. And young women are to be kind and being subject to their own husbands. The word subject means to arrange under, to allow her husband to lead. Now, please, again, do not misunderstand what this is saying. It's not saying that the husband can be a dictator and the wife is supposed to be the doormat. That is not what this is talking about. If you understand the scriptures properly, if you turn to Ephesians 5, where the roles in the home are more fully described, you will see that the Apostle Paul says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So the environment that God is looking for in a healthy home, which is part of what we're talking about here, the environment he's looking for is a home where the husband unselfishly loves his wife. Where it's not about him, and it's not always about his way, and it's not always about his agenda, and it's not selfish. That's not how Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church in a very unselfish way. So the context of this healthy relationship in a home is this husband who loves his wife unselfishly, thinks of his wife first, not himself first, not a control freak. That's not what we're talking about here. That doesn't please God. God wants a healthy relationship in a home, and he's addressing the young women saying, You're to allow your husband to lead, but it's obvious it's in the context of a healthy environment. Yes, a young woman needs to allow that. But let me remind all of you young women today, especially you young wives, you're to live godly lives. He wants you to love your husbands, to love your children, to be controlled, self-controlled and disciplined, not lazy. He wants you to be pure. He wants you to be home workers. He wants your home to be a high priority. He wants you to be kind. He wants you to allow your husband to lead. These things reflect godliness. And let me ask you, young wives, are you reflecting that godliness? I know that many of you are, perhaps all of you are, but let me just encourage you in that area. You know, this section of Scripture covers a lot of people. It covers the old, covers young women, covers older men, older women. And why is God giving all these instructions? You know, we could just look at this and we could talk about the different groups of people. We could say, here's your job, here's your list of requirements, but I don't think that's what God wants us to do. That's important, but I think it's important to understand why. Why are we doing these things? You know, when my kids were little, there were times I would ask them to do something and they would say, why, Daddy? As a matter of fact, it drove me crazy. Everything was, why, Daddy? And sometimes I didn't give very good answers. And sometimes I just said, because I said so. But the reality here is that God, through His Holy Spirit, is communicating through Paul, who's communicating to Titus, that there are some important roles for us to play, some important things for us to do, but there are great whys. There are great reasons for the why question. Why were these things to be done? We're told at the end of verse 5, as we saw earlier, chapter 2, verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's why. It's not simply about the list. It's not just about checking these off and say, well, I got that out of the way. It's something bigger than that. Your walk with God, your walk in this world is bigger than just you. It's bigger than just a list and checking things off. It's about honoring God, as Sonny encouraged us to think about today. It's about the glory of God. And the reality is, based on the way we act, we can dishonor the Word of God. The word translated dishonor here is the Greek word blasphemo, from which we get our word blaspheme, or defame, or defame. The reality is if we are not living a godly life, we will blaspheme God's Word. Now, I doubt that any of you in this room would take your Bible, throw it on the ground, stomp it with both of your feet, and say to the Bible, I hate you and I hate what you stand for. I don't think any of us would do that. But the reality is, when we are not committed to godliness, that is exactly what we are doing. We are defaming, we are blaspheming the very Word of God. That's why godliness matters. And that's why Paul says don't go there. There's a lot at stake. Let me ask you, are you honoring the Word of God today with your life? Are you pleasing Him, focusing on Him? Are you committed to godliness? It's important. Have you honored the Word of God with your life this week? It's a question all of us need to ask ourselves. Well, godliness matters because it honors God's Word. Secondly, godliness matters because it silences the opposition. Now Paul addresses the young men. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, Paul addresses this in a very interesting way. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through this. But first of all, in verse 6, he's talking to Titus. Did you notice that? Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. He's saying, Titus, that's what you need to teach. Teach them to be sensible. Teach them to be self-controlled. Teach them to be disciplined. Teach them to not be lazy. But then in verse 7, he changes. He's no longer telling Titus what to teach. He's telling Titus what to do. Verse 7, in all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified. The clear implication here is that Titus was a young man. And there were things that Titus needed to teach other young men, but Paul also understood that to really teach other young men how to live, you've got to show it. You've got to model it. And so he just makes that transition from saying, well, this is what you need to tell him, and all of a sudden he's saying to Titus, this is what you need to do. In all things, be an example of good deeds. Demonstrate godliness, Titus. Be pure in your doctrine. Be pure in your teaching. Be dignified. Again, it has the idea of not laughing at those things that are ungodly and not being a dirty young man. To be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. To think about what you're going to say. That's how you need to encourage other men, by modeling those things. And then the question is, why? Why was he to do these things? Why was he to teach young men these things? We're given the answer in verse 8. Be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Apparently, there was a ringleader. There was someone who was leading those who are opposed to the ministry of Titus and to the ministry of the gospel. And he's saying, that's one way to silence the opposition. You can even impact a person like that through your godly life. And what I find interesting here, he did not say, having nothing bad to say about you, Titus, did he? What did he say? Having nothing bad to say about us. Paul brings himself into the picture. He's saying to Titus, the life you live reflects not only on you, it reflects on me. Because Paul was his mentor, likely his spiritual father. And Paul is saying, Titus, when you live in a godly way, it reflects on me, because I'm your coach. When you live in an ungodly way, it reflects on me, because I'm your coach. And when it reflected negatively on Paul, it reflected negatively on Paul's message, the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think a lot of people, when they think about godliness and ungodliness, they think it's just about me. I can do whatever I want to do. But you need to realize that if you choose godliness or ungodliness, it's going to make a difference in the life of other people. Live in such a way that the opponent will be put to shame. There'd be no accusations, no grounds for accusation. So if you fit in the young man category today, let me just encourage you, young men, to live sensible lives, to live wisely, to be wise beyond your years. Let me encourage you to be men who are examples of good deeds, who demonstrate purity of doctrine and life and speech, and not to be a dirty young man. Because the way you choose to live will reflect not only on you, it will reflect on your family. And it will reflect on what people think of the gospel, and it will reflect on what people think of Jesus Christ. It's way bigger than you. Godliness matters. And through your life, the message of Jesus Christ will be either enhanced or it will be criticized. Once again, it's not just about a list. It's not just about you. It's a bigger picture, and God wants us to get this bigger picture. Paul wanted Titus to get the bigger picture, and he wants us to get the bigger picture. Young men, today, godliness matters. It matters a lot. Now, I want to tell you that our church is blessed with some fine young men. I wouldn't trade some of our fine young men in this church for anybody else's group of fine young men. But I also know that it's a challenge to be a young man, especially in the area of purity. And I just want to encourage every one of you who are young men, I want you to be committed to be godly men. Because it matters a lot. We live in a society where godlessness is encouraged and promoted all the time. And as young men, you can stand up against that current. That's what Titus was called upon to do in Crete. That's what you're called to do in your culture. And even when you take godliness seriously, I know it's a challenge, and I know there are things that are going to be a challenge to you to stay pure in all of those areas. But I want to encourage you young men, and for that matter, older men. If you're messing around with pornography on TV, if you're messing around with that kind of stuff on your computer or your handheld device, that is not ungodly, and that's what God wants you to address based on this scripture today. And you need to understand that if you are not serious about those kinds of things, and if I am not serious about those kinds of things, it can cause damage to the cause of Christ. Because when people find out who you claim to follow, if they find out that you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and they find out that you aren't even serious about purity, they will come to the conclusion that you're a phony, and they may come to the conclusion that Christianity really doesn't matter. And I think deep in their hearts, even the critics of Christianity know that if you claim to be a follower of Christ, it has to make a difference. Even they understand to a certain level that godliness matters. And let me give you this word of encouragement. If you're struggling with purity in some of the areas I've talked about, let me give you this word of encouragement. God wants you to have great victory in this area. Godliness is important to God Himself, and He calls you to godliness, and He will never call you to do anything that He will not give you the power to do through His Holy Spirit. You can have victory in this area of godliness. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because godliness matters. It matters because it honors God's word, and it matters because it silences the opposition. But thirdly, and we've kind of referred to this, but Paul states it so clearly here, godliness matters because it adorns the gospel. Look at verse 9. Here he moves to bond slaves. He's been talking to people in family settings. Now he moves to bond slaves. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, Titus, preach this to the slaves. Even the slaves can impact their masters for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Bond slaves were men and women and children who were owned by their masters. Some of them had positions of authority and responsibility. Many of them had very lowly positions. And most of them had no civil rights. And yet Paul says to Timothy, or to Titus, encourage the bond slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, to allow their masters to lead, to be well-pleasing to God and to others, to not be argumentative. The phrase there literally means to speak against, to not be bad-mouthing the master, to not be argumentative and confrontive and causing all kinds of grief, but showing all good faith, verse 10, being trustworthy and loyal. And again, we say, why should a slave have to do these things? Some slaves were treated terribly. Why should they have to respond in a positive way to all the negative things that were happening to them? Well, there was a very important reason. Verse 10. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. It's to make the gospel look better. Adorn is the translation of the Greek word kosmeo, from which we get our word cosmetics. Cosmetics are designed to help that which looks nice look better, at least theoretically. That's what cosmetics are for. And that's what Paul is saying here. We can adorn, we can make the gospel look more inviting, more real, more life-changing. That's what godliness can do. And if a slave is to communicate that to his master, you can communicate that to your employer. And I know that for some of you, your job isn't easy right now. It's hard. But let me ask you, do you cooperate with your employer? Or are you argumentative? Are you known as that? Do you take things from your employer that don't belong? He says here, not pilfering. That means not taking that which doesn't belong to you. Do you take paper clips or pens or other things, other office supplies? Do you turn in illegitimate business expense reimbursements to your employer? How about time? Are you taking time that your employer's paying you for, and are you doing your own thing on their time? Are you surfing the internet and getting paid for it when you should be doing your job? Those are important questions, and those are situations where we all have to struggle in being faithful in that regard. But again, it's not about simply keeping this list. There's a reason to go show good faith as a loyal employee. Because if you demonstrate faithfulness in the work environment, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in the way your employer views Christianity and your coworkers view Christianity. Christians should be the best employees found in the United States of America, but sadly, that is not always the case. And there's a lot at stake. Because either through our work and the way we relate to our fellow employees and to our boss, we are adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we are doing the opposite. Someone said this: living godly makes the teaching that God saves sinners attractive. That's exactly what verses 10 is saying. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We can adorn that doctrine by helping people realize that God saves sinners, and that's a very good thing. Godliness matters. It matters for everyone in this room. It matters for those who are older men. It matters for those who are older women. It matters for those who are younger women. It matters for those who are younger men. It matters for those of you who are employees. It matters to everyone in this room. Godliness matters. I will never forget a conversation I had a number of years ago with a young man. He had just recently graduated from high school, and he had decided, even though he had been raised in the church, he had decided that he was going to go his own way. And so he did his own thing. And I talked to him about it. He was into the party scene, and he was living immorally, and I talked to him about it. And I encouraged him to change his ways and to repent of the path he was on. And he said to me, "I'm okay. I'm fine." He said, "Maybe when I'm a little bit older, like in my 30s, I'll come back to God." Do you know what he was saying to me? He was saying godliness doesn't matter. You know what's tragic about what he said to me? He was basing his life based on a lie. Because godliness does matter. It really matters. And it matters not just because it's about me, but it matters because of eternity. And it matters because of the way people view the Word of God, and it matters because of the way people view the gospel and who Jesus really is. It's really, really important. Godliness is important to God, and the question each of us must ask ourselves is, godliness really important to me? Let's pray. Father, the psalmist David said to you in prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, I pray that on behalf of myself, and I pray that on behalf of everyone here. Lord, I pray that we would take godliness seriously, because you do. And in eternity, when we realize that it really is all about the glory of God, that's really going to matter. So may we live for your glory. Today, tomorrow, this next week, and the rest of our lives. Because you're worthy of that kind of commitment. We're imperfect, Lord, but may we be heading in the right direction. We may stumble and fall, but Lord, you are patient and you are gracious, and you do amazing things through lowly servants for your glory. May it be true of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.